Well, good morning again. It's always a pleasure to have the opportunity to hear from God's Word. And, you know, Miss Amanda, brother, still all good. And it was it's been shared with some of you, it's been a real pleasure to go down to that youth conference, what I call a family conference, and start encouraging the body here to maybe consider going to some of the ones that are nearby for the day trips. I think you'll be blessed not only with the teaching and the encouragement, seeing young people memorize God's Word, but the messages are good, and you'll have a good time of fellowship with other believers from other assemblies. If you turn back in your Bible to our text in 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll start. Now, first question, have you looked in the mirror recently? Hopefully some of you looked in the mirror this morning. You got up, and now I'm not sure if you remember what you saw. I mean, if it was me, you saw bedhead, hair going this way and that way. And some of you, you know, I've seen some of my daughters examining their blemishes on their faces, and others are looking at their tired eyes or whatever. But we look in the mirror on a regular basis, and the Bible even addresses that. And we'll actually end with that text from James at the end. But do you remember what you saw? When you look in the mirror, though, do you really see what kind of person you are? I've had a discussion with many people of how people are always changing their account and their look. You know, they don't like their eyes, so they put in contacts. So they have brown eyes, they have bright blue eyes. Or they don't like the hair, so they might change the color of their hair. And you know what? I'm not saying it's a weakness. I'm not going to stop here to cast things out. I just look in the mirror and say, boy, thanks, God. Because God created me, He created you, and it made a special in each one of our ways. When we look in the mirror, we don't see our hearts, do we? You see yourself. You see your physical self. But God's Word talks about looking in the mirror and seeing what kind of person you are. When you look in the mirror, you know, do you see someone that's happy? Someone that's unhappy? Someone that's nice? Someone that's good? Someone that's righteous or godly or ungodly? Do you really see who you are as a person? You know, today we're going to look into God's Word because that should be our mirror. Now we're going to look at God's Word to see what people we ought to be in our conduct and on our godliness. But before that, let's just commit this time to the Lord. Father, we are thankful we have your Word to look into. We pray that as we look into your Word this morning, again, meditations of our hearts and minds be acceptable to you. Pray your Spirit would speak and change anything you would have this morning so that my heart, our hearts, would be responsive to your Spirit. And may you mold us and conform us to your image, the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And these things we pray in your name. Amen. We read in verse 15, I'm going to start at the end of this thing. We read in verse 15, it says, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. When you look at yourself, do you see someone who is holy? Now, what we look at this morning is, what is holiness? Quick outline. I know some people like written outlines, so if you're taking notes, quick outline. We're going to look at what is holiness. We're going to look at why should we be holy, or why would anybody want to be holy. And then we're going to look at the practical, how can one be holy. First, what is holiness? You know, if you do a word study, and my word study came from the Vines Greek Hebrew dictionary, and it talks about holiness being rendered. And the word holiness is rendered as a noun, sanctification. You know, so what is sanctification? To be set apart. A separation to God, or the resulting state of those who have been separated. Now, the separated state is predetermined by God for believers, now which He, through grace, has called them. And earlier, He called the Jews as His chosen people. And He wanted them to be separate to Him. And we'll go back and look at that. As an adjective, which is what's here in 1 Peter, you find that it's defined as a separation as far as its moral and spiritual significance in one's life. In other words, to be separate from sin and consecrated to God. Again, to be separate from sin and consecrated to God. Consecrated means perfected, complete to God. Now, holiness is also a way of giving way to the demands of a holy God upon ourselves. In other words, the conduct of believers as a separated saint. And a note on the word saint there, it's not an attachment like some cults would call it. You're a saint because of this or that. It's a state which man calls man through grace. But yet mankind is called to separate themselves from all or any defilement. Thus forsaking sin. And we'll talk about that. And it's no small command, is it? To be holy, to be separate from sin. Yet we're supposed to be separate in all our conduct. If we look at holiness as something that God has already prepared for us, it can help us, basically get a better view on how we ought to live. So, why should we be holy? Now, I'm not sure the state of the young people's hearts here, but I know when I was a teenager, holiness was for old people. It wasn't something for me. I was a young believer and I was still growing, so therefore I shouldn't be expected to be holy. And that was my state. Ungodly state, okay. Holy wasn't something, someone walked around and they looked like Moses after he came and saw God. They were shining and they just were different. They just had a way and air about them. So until I came to understand truly what holiness was, it was just someone being separated, and it showed in their lifestyle. I didn't understand it. But why should any person, young or old, desire to be sanctified, to be separate to God? Well, if nothing else, it's look who's called you. It says the holy, here's the verse that says, like the Holy One who's called you. Now, I don't want to assume anything, so it says, who's called you? Perhaps you're sitting here this morning and saying, no one's called me yet. And that may be true. Maybe you sit here, and like all of us at one point, you're dead in your transgressions and sins. And you may, even though you might have known with your head that, God sent His Son in the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Okay, that, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that if whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Real familiar verse. But you haven't accepted that for yourself. It's thrilling to hear the testimony of Peter's grandmother. But the fact is, that's not a state for, it's not a testimony. You don't want to plan to wait till your mother died. Oh, I'm going to get saved. And unfortunately, many people try to do that. I'll do that later. And they die early in their lives. But the point is there might be someone here who hasn't been called because you haven't confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You truly don't believe in your heart that He died for you, that God raised Him from the dead, so that you haven't been called. But it's easy. Some people struggle with the fact of being called. All you need to be called is to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sins. So the Holy One's done the work for our salvation, and He has called each one of us to confess Him. So who calls you? Well, we need to go to the Old Testament to get better understanding. If you look in your Bibles at Deuteronomy, we're going to be flipping around, so get your fingers ready. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 to 11. Originally, if it wasn't for the microphone, I'd have different people read this. It would be easier. But when in the Old Testament, God chose the Jews to be His chosen people. And again, I can only relate to my testimony as a young man. I was bothered by that. Why was it just the Jews? Why did He choose the Jews? I was trying to put God in an earthly box. The thing is that it wasn't fair type of thing. The thing is, if you study Scripture, you don't try to put God in an earthly box. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 7, So these have to go on. These are not to make me look cool. This is how we see. Okay. For you are a holy people. This is chapter 7, verse 6. You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set out his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, Abraham, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you. That's purchased you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Now know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousand generation with those who love him and keep his commandments, but repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him, he will pay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. And we could go on, but if you read and study in the Old Testament, you're finding out that God chose the Jews to be separate to him, to be set apart as an example and testimony to him. If you flip over to Leviticus chapter 11. Verses in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. And again, these are laws concerning purity. Again, verse 44 says, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. In other words, why should we be holy? Because he is holy. You shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. Now, I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. Moving on to chapter 19, verse 2. Again, these are just a few of the thousands of verses you go to, but the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregations of the sons of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I am the Lord your God, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Then it talks about how it starts going to every one of you shall reverence his mother and father, and you shall keep the Sabbath, I am the Lord your God. It goes on and on about different ways the people could demonstrate their separateness compared to the other people, how they should be different. And the last verse we'll look at in the Leviticus is chapter 20. We'll look at verses 7 and 8. You shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my statutes and practice them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. In other words, I am the Lord who sets you apart. Now, if we, as created beings, are being chosen by the Holy One of Israel, come to know who he is. We recognize him as the Holy One. That alone should motivate us to be like him. You know, Paul wrote, be like me, like I am like Christ. Well, the more you get to know God, the more Paul wrote in Philippians 3, he counted all things but loss. Why? Because his relationship was a constant growing one of knowing God. So he wanted to be more like him. As we read the scriptures, which are truly the Holy Scriptures, I don't think we really refer to that as much as we should, but they're truly the Holy Scriptures. In other words, they're the only written, inspired Word of God, aren't they? You know, they're the only ones which are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and righteousness. Now, as we read God's Word, we see this holy God who created the heavens and earth and created man. But we see the God who had a plan from the beginning that man should walk in fellowship with him, that man should please him. So that alone should want our lives to be holy. You know, as far as our very conduct to be separate from what the world demonstrates. As we read those who have come into the presence of God, you know, we see people in the Old Testament. This is where scriptures were given to us in the first place. Examples of people who had a relationship with God that reflected the holiness. For example, Moses. Moses was, you know, he had chosen not to be called the son of Pharaoh, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose not to enjoy the temporary pleasures of the world, but he does it his own way. He kills an Egyptian, and then he runs for his life. Did he even know God at the time? No, he just knew that, you know, that the Jews were God's people. It wasn't until he was walking, he saw this burning bush, and he comes to try to understand it, and God says, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. And then he has a one-on-one with God. It helps him understand the holiness of God. So, we look at Elijah. Elijah, prophet of God. A prophet who did this and this and this for God. But until he was depressed and afraid of Jezebel and running for his life, and then he has a one-on-one with God, and God goes to speak to him. To realize his holiness, he couldn't even look at God. To be the backside of God. To realize how awesome God is. You have Daniel and the Apostle John, and we'll go into details of them, but they were given visions that, again, I think we actually reflected on some of them this morning, where it just showed how holy God is. Wouldn't we want to be like that God? You know, before we believed, you know, that we knew that maybe God existed, but we had chosen to serve another master. That other master was either the adversary of the devil or Satan or yourself. You served yourself before you're saved. Now we have a reason to obey God. And when he says be holy, we should want to be holy in everything that we do. Ephesians chapter 1, again, just reminds us again of how God, what has God has done for us and why we should be holy. It says, chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to be to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. Again, looking at what he did, he chose Tori LaBeouf in him before the foundation of the world, that Tori LaBeouf would be holy and blameless before him. Tall order. Put your own name there. The thrill that you get that what God has done for us in sending his son should want us to be holy and blameless. And when we fail, practically, we should realize he's already made us holy and blameless before, and because of Christ, he sees Christ in us. But practically, this is a day-by-day purpose in our lives to be holy and blameless. When it comes to serving him, we don't obey him. We don't do his commandments because they're burdensome. I think the biggest thing about as a parent is when your child, you ask your child to do something and they do it grudgingly. Yeah, okay, and they do it. It's like, yeah, compared to the child that does it with, not only without you asking, but just does it. Or when you ask them, they do it joyfully. Our attitude, you know, in 1 Peter, it says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the form of lust which was yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One that called you, be holy. Our attitude of being holy should be, I want to be holy. I want to be separate for you, God. I don't want to please me. And as children, we are all called to be the children of God. We should want to please God in our walk, in everything we say and do, what we think, okay, because we want to, not because we're being forced to. Thing is as children, and again, speaking to the kids here, when it comes to obeying your parents, the joy you give your parents in obeying them is no limit. And there's not one parent say, oh no, I don't want my child to obey me. No. That obedience is a mandate from God. I mean, the verse that was quoted this morning, children, obey your parents, was for this is right. It is right. But not just to the children, we are all supposed to obey God just as children are supposed to obey their earthly parents. And it should be a delight. It should not be a burden of some type of thing. Second Peter chapter 3, we'll come back to this one in a second. Second Peter chapter 3, another reason to obey God, and that's just actually looking at it from the other end. Verse 8 says, do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved of the Lord. One day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Now, here's the second reason. Since all things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? If you expect the Lord to come today, if you knew the Lord was coming today, how would you live? Would you change anything the way you're doing? Would anything change? And if the answer is yes, then guess what? You're not being holy. I'm not being holy. If I have to change something, the Lord's coming at, he's coming at 1 o'clock. Or he's coming at 5 o'clock. I need to get right with this person. I need to take care of this. I need to do blah, blah, blah. If there's a bunch of things that you have been living a disobedient life to the Lord, because you've been pleasing self or pleasing the adversary, you're in a battle. And again, we're all in a battle. But then you're in a battle of not living a life that he wants you to live. Not being holy. But the thing is, the warning there is, What odd people you ought to be. And there's another verse that deals with that. 1 Thessalonians 4:7-8. 1 Thessalonians 4:7-8. Another one that also is a stronger type of warning. It says, God has not called us. Again, this is believers. God has not called believers for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification, in being separate, in holiness. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, when you trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, he's giving you the Holy Spirit in you to be in that state of holiness. To be a light no matter where you are. To be growing in grace and knowledge. To be different in your the way you speak, how you think. And the thing is, if you're saying, no, well, I'm choosing to do this, you're not rejecting man. You're rejecting God, because God wants his people to be holy. And he's a jealous God. You know, someone says, well, jealousy, that's another connotation of God. Well, his jealousy is not like our jealousy. Don't even compare it. God's jealousy is a pure jealousy. Because he's the only one that can be have a righteous jealousy. He is jealous concerning his people who he's put his spirit in. And when you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that spirit came in so that you can be not just positionally holy, but practically holy in your everyday life. So again, another reason. So, you know, you want to be holy because God himself is holy. You should want to be holy because you know he's coming and you want to have that life. You want to be ready for him to come. But how can we be holy? You know, we're urged to be holy as people of God through the scriptures. And now we know that holiness is a sanctification, a separateness. Let's look at the practical, how to be holy in our behavior. Now recently, our family took a trip up to Amish country. In Pennsylvania, and we were looking at the Amish. And for those folks who are not familiar with the Amish, they take this passage and they take it to the max, actually since the 1800s. And it's fascinating to learn some of the reasons they do. You know, they still stick with the horse and buggy. The true Amish do not have cars. They don't have modern conveniences. They do everything like they did 200 years ago. And they try to separate themselves from the world. Most of their kids only go to school up to eighth grade. And you have some kids with eighth grade education training the younger children. They do this because they don't want to be a part of this world. Now, most of us would look at it and say, that's, you know, really freaky. But if you look at it, the other side of it is that they are going over backwards because they know what's in this world. Now, I'm not going to espouse their way of living, but it was interesting to hear, you know, that I studied them before as far as what they believed. And interesting thing, you know, they don't have mustaches. You want to know why? They don't have mustaches because when they were persecuted over in Germany, their persecutors had mustaches, and they hung them with their belts. So they don't wear belts, they don't have mustaches. Now again, does that have anything to do with being separate? No, that's your tradition, how not to be part of this evil world. You know, so they don't do this, they don't do that. But as much as they go to the extreme of being separate, the point is we as believers are to be separate. Now, how to be separate when you're in the world? How to be in the world, but not of the world? And that's the toughest thing. You know, you look at Jesus, he was the holiest one, but what did he do? He was in the world. He ate with sinners. So, obviously, to say, sinner, I'm not going to eat with you. I'm going to separate myself from you. I'm not going to have my family interact with you because you're a bunch of sinners. Okay? Basically, Jesus interacted with the people. Now, again, each one of us must know our limitations. Because if you interact with the world and become like the world, you're not being separate, are you? So how to be separate when you're with the world? How can your life be separate? And that's the toughest question to be asked. Now, if we're starting here in 1 Peter, back to 1 Peter 1, let's just go back to the verses beforehand. It says, therefore, three things. Prepare your minds for actions. Keep sober in the spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you. And as obedient children, don't be conformed. So with those four in mind, let's just start with the first one. Prepare your minds for actions. How do you prepare your mind for action? Okay, again, I'll use my kids, or any kids. You're studying for an exam. How do you prepare? I think I pick on Peter. He's an older child, okay? Peter's studying for his medical, much harder than you high school students. To prepare for the exams, can you imagine Peter just taking notes and then to go and take your exam? Not going to happen. Would fail miserably. To prepare his mind for that exam, he's not only got to take the notes and understand what he's doing, he's got to review it and review it and review it. Why? Because one day, hopefully, prayerfully, he might be performing surgery on you. Okay? So, he's preparing his mind so that when he knows some stuff, and he comes in a situation, he knows what to do when, you know, you fall and your bone is protruding like that basketball player recently. Okay, bone coming out. He knows what to do. He knows how to set his foot. He knows what to do when someone's having a heart attack. He knows what to do in any medical emergency. So as Christians, if we want to be holy, we have to prepare our mind. You know, my favorite person next to Jesus, I know most of you might know this, Daniel. Daniel 1:8. Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Now, the New American Standard says Daniel made up his mind. So whether the purpose of the heart and mind are linked, so Daniel purposed in his heart, he made up his mind, he won't defile himself. So for us to be holy, we have to purpose in our heart. We have to make our own mind that we will not be defiled. Is one situation easier to be defiled than another situation? Absolutely. Okay. Some people have jobs which have greater temptations. Some people have friends which have greater temptations, and we'll talk about that. Okay. Some people interact with different people. Different things, but everybody will face temptation, will face trials. will face a part where they will either choose to be defiled or not to be defiled. The annual made up his mind. And it's fascinating to me about Scripture is that a lot of the examples we're giving are people that are given positions that can be everything that most modern people would want. Daniel was doing what? Serving in the king's courts. Who doesn't want to be royalty or one of the bosses and, you know, financially secure and on and on and on? Physically, he could have everything he wanted, but he chose to not to defile himself. And could he have suffered consequences? Absolutely. But God again took care of him, and he was raised to be, I think ultimately was end up being third in the kingdom. A great example of someone who basically prepared his mind for action. Each one of us can learn from Daniel. There's more on preparing your mind. But if you study that, it's all about your mind. And don't let your mind be brought captive by other things. Which goes to the next point. It says, keep sober in the spirit. What's the word sober mean? Don't be intoxicated. You know, that's what most people think. I'm not sober, I'm not drinking. Okay? But that's not just what it means. Okay? But let's use that example. It's not just alcohol that intoxicates people, is it? You can be intoxicated with life. You can be intoxicated with friends. You can be intoxicated with sports. You can be intoxicated with music. What basically makes you captive as far as in your spirit? When it says here, keep sober in your spirit, as someone says sober, does that mean serious? Well, to a degree, that's another definition of it. The thing is that basically, what's your spirit? What's it prepare your mind for action? It goes along with what your spirit is. If your spirit is going after this, this is why God is such a jealous God. He wants your spirit doing what? Going after Him. It doesn't matter what age. He wants your spirit after Him. Next one. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And again, there's so many examples of people who did this. Job. Read the book of Job. Here's one where God looked at him and says, have you looked at my servant Job? I would love to be like Job. But would I love to be like Job? Would I like to lose my wife and kids and everything and go through that whole ordeal? Not knowing what God's going to do in the end? So most of us think we want to be like Job. We want to be the character of Job. Why? Job has separated himself to God from the beginning. His whole life was one that was a witness. How he prayed for his family and his kids. How he made sacrifices because he knew what God expected. And he wanted to do everything possible to live a holy life before God. He fixed his hope completely. You know, in Hebrews 12:1 it says, you know, laying aside the weights and the sin which is the beset you, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. And the key comes on who you fixed your eyes on. You know, do we fix our eyes on our God? Do we fix our eyes only on Sundays on our Savior and what He's done for us? Then it comes back down to as obedient children. We've talked about that. But we didn't talk about the second part of that. It says, don't be conformed to the former lusts, which are yours and your ignorance. Now, the weakness of being a child or a young person is they don't have experience. And for most of adults said, we don't want them to have the experience that sometimes we've gone through things. We don't want them to go through things because we don't want them to get scarred. We don't want them to go through this. We as adults made mistakes. We would love to spare our children from mistakes, wouldn't we? The thing is this. It says, don't be conformed. As adults, we're not supposed to be conformed. Turn your Bibles to a familiar passage, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. 1 and 2 says, Paul saying, I urge you, brother, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Be holy as I am holy. By the mercies of God. It's only by His mercy that you be holy in the first place. Every morning as you start the day, asking for the mercy of God to help you be holy. And then it says, don't be conformed. Just like Peter said, don't be conformed, be conformed to the former lust. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove what the will of God is. Young person, when you're in school, are you conformed to Him? Or are you conformed to the world? And Frank and I were talking about the museum down there, the Museum of Natural History. And you walk through that museum, there's fascinating things, a lot of learning, right? You walk through parts of the museum, and it's all bogus. It's all false teaching. It's all evolution and things that the man has put out there that is totally wrong. So again, do I want to conform to that? Oh, that's fascinating. I didn't know that. Or, no, God's Word doesn't teach that. We're supposed to be conformed, not be transformed, not conformed to the world. And the weakness that the young people go through, they sometimes don't know. And that's why the danger in not training up your children is they don't know. The danger for us adults is that we are being conformed to the world. And Satan is out there to entrap every one of you. He knows your weakness. He knows my weakness. And he will go after me. He will go after you. He does not want you to bring glory to him. Feel pressed. Now, let me think about time. Okay. Now, again, I'm not going to go through examples in God's Word who have done this, but I will name a few just for you. Think about Abraham, Moses, Daniel, Job, Joseph. Now, as we go through these things, they all had different parts of life that just reflected a holiness set apart to God. We'll end with 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Actually, we have two more texts. Again, a practical way, and then practical way to be holy. Chapter 7 says, therefore, having these promises, we'll come back to these promises in a second. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, having what promises? Well, the promises actually we talked about this morning. Go back to chapter 6. It says, verse 18, I will be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. I think the best thing about the play, that was written by a few here that we performed at Easter, was the relationship between the Father, the Heavenly Father, and the people. Now, George portrayed a person who had a bad relationship with the Father. And I don't care how good a father is, no earthly father can compare to the Heavenly Father. And the fact is that we have been told we're the children of God. If we believe on Him. Now, 1 John, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons or the children of God. In John 1, it says, but as many as received Him, you received Jesus, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. What a privilege it is to be a son of God. It's a privilege by believing on Him. So having that promise, it says, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit. So how do you do that? Again, go back up into chapter 6. And you see practical things. It says, don't be bound together with unbelievers. What partnership has righteousness and righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? In other words, we live in a world that many don't believe in Him. We are not to be bound with them. We are not to marry an unbeliever. So therefore, if we're getting into friendships that are too close, we should stay away from that. To be friends is one thing, to have a relationship where you're bound with them. Partners, business partners. Okay? What fellowship is light with darkness? None, except the light exposes the darkness. What harmony does Christ have with Belial or Satan? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Who are your best friends? Can non-Christians be a Christian's best friends? No, they can't. And if you don't realize that, read the scriptures. You can be friends with non-believers. You can love. We are to love non-believers. But friendship, that friendship is because we want to be a light to them. We want to show them a difference in our life. Then in this section, Paul says three things. Come out, be separate, do not touch. come out, be separate, do not touch. Abraham came out. Okay. Daniel was separate. Daniel didn't touch. Okay. Joseph did not touch. He had plenty of opportunities to be not be separate. Again, God bless it. If we're to be holy, okay, and it seems like, man, there's a lot of do's here. Verse 7 says, it says, if you cleanse yourself from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. When it says, cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, how do we do that? We've already been cleansed once we trust the Lord, right? So how do we do it? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, right? So it's a daily, some people said, it's a minute by minute, an hour by hour of being right with the Lord. Not being beat up. Oh, I see the end. God ask forgiveness. It's getting right with the Lord because we want that relationship to be right with Him. The thing is that if we seek to be holy as He is holy, what we're going to do is do what Peter said in the second chapter of 1 Peter. And actually someone mentioned that, I think, this morning. Says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? So that you and I may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, now you are a people of God. You had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. We'll end with a passage I made reference to in the beginning. In James chapter 1 it says, prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. If anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgot what kind of person he was. But the one who intently looks at the perfect law, the Holy Scriptures, the law of liberty, the Scriptures free, abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, an effectual doer. This man will be blessed in what he does. This man will be blessed in what he does. As we look at Scriptures, and my encouragement to myself and to you, the Scriptures reflect what God, how God wants us to be holy. If you're in the Scriptures, now I'm going to quote one of my daughters. We were in a discussion back in September, October, and I was just talking about camps that my daughters have gone to, a couple camps, and I said, why, when you learn this, aren't you applying? And my daughter said a very telling point. She said, Dad, we're always in the Word of God at camp. That's it. We live in a world that wants what? Our time. It wants us to focus not on God's Word, what and how to be holy, to focus on people, on things, on life, and we're pulled away from what He wants us to be. And learning how to balance ourselves in this life, whether you're a student, whether you're a working adult, whether you're a parent, mother or father, whether you're a grandparent, okay, look at, step back, God's Word says, say, okay, how am I being holy? How am I using my time? How am I, what am I doing to make sure that God's Word is being reflected in my life? And I'll be the first to tell you, when I'm not in God's Word, it's very evident, okay, in the way I respond to situations. Okay? You know, and we don't have time to go into the time. I guess, yes, Matt, you were right. I probably should have let, not sung that last song, but the song shows that I, teach me thy way, O Lord. I don't love the song necessarily because of the tune, even though I like the tune too, but teach me thy way, O Lord. The only way you can teach by the way is through His Word. You know, take time to be holy. Do we take time to be holy? And the other song was Take My Life. That'd be great words if we want to let His God change us. What we want His Word, to look in His Word and remember how He wants us to be holy. And Michael already made reference to the last passage. If you go and read Isaiah 35, it's a chapter about millennium, but talk about walking in the path of holiness. And guess what? It says, fools don't walk on it. Fools don't walk on it. And I don't want to end with a negative context, but the thing is, it's an encouragement to walk in the way of holiness. Let's just pray. Father, we're thankful for your word, and we ask your forgiveness for failing you when I ask you forgiveness for failing you when I'm not being holy as you want me to be holy. We pray by your Spirit's power that we would not quench your Spirit in us, that we would allow you to work in our hearts, work in our minds, work in our lives, that our lives would just demonstrate the excellencies of the one who's called us, our Lord Jesus. I pray for everyone in our assembly, pray for the budding up of our assembly. We glorify you by our lives, and we would be a holy body here. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for your attention.